immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Father, we thank you for the privilege of holding your truth in our hands, the privilege of storing in our hearts, the privilege of studying it with our minds, and the privilege of being able to take action of it in our lives. Lord, we need your help, and Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to help us as we examine ourselves. Lord, that we would be able to wrestle with this text honestly and seek to know, how are we doing? Are we having some of these works of the flesh in our lives that need purged, that need transformed, that we need your light to shine in us and through us to change us, to grow these fruit in our lives? We can't do it without your help. But Lord, we invite you to speak to our hearts this morning, to challenge us in our thinking, to help us to grasp your truth, to measure ourselves by your truth, and to be convicted by your truth so that we can be set free to actually go and live by your truth. So we thank you that you're here with us, and we thank you for this rich word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we get ready to look into this, the title of our message is Rotten Fruit. We're looking at a particular section in Galatians 5, contrasting the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And just to think about, that Galatians 5 starts off talking about freedom. And there's a tenor of the message of Galatians that really wants us to know a certain amount of this freedom we have. But what do we do with it? Now, freedom is well known in our country. The idea of being free is why the United States was founded in the first place, why they established the colonies, why the British came here. There was there was regulations of how they would worship, and so they came here and they were able to establish a place where they were free to worship. That was part of the goal. And so now that our country, over a couple hundred years later, as we've been free for quite some time, that freedom has evolved in what's being sought with that freedom. It's no longer become primarily about the freedom to worship. In fact, sometimes we wonder how long we'll be able to hold on to that when it appears to be threatened at times. But the tenor of the idea of this freedom has gone a new direction in our country, that there's a freedom from being told what to do, a freedom to live certain ways, and so it's gone a different direction. And that's really a part of where Paul is going in Galatians, as he warns them about how they use their freedom. Because the truth is, in Christ, we are free. The gospel sets us free. We saw that in John 8. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32 that, that you are free indeed. But we have to understand this freedom. He says we are free. If you believe in Jesus as Savior, we are free. There's a freedom from the law. There's a freedom, a new way of living, that we are free to serve Him. And so we'll see that as we get going. And that's really the message of Galatians, because Galatians starts on the foundation of salvation, that Paul is proclaiming the good news that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he would not have anything to corrupt or pervert this message, except in Galatians 1:6, he's writing because that's what's happening. In Galatians 1:6, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Verse 7, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And so that's where this, when we come into chapter 5, what's being built upon here. There's two extreme departures from the gospel in the name of freedom or whatever it might be. So the first thing we need to recognize, we're free, so don't go back under the law. And that's what we typically call legalism, the idea that we're now trusting in the law instead, either trusting in the law to make me have some sort of holy standing before God. If I keep all these commandments, then God will accept me. That's a distortion of the gospel, because if we've gone through Romans together, we see all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no earning anything before him. We have no place. We're already falling far short of that standard that even my best just pales in comparison. Isaiah describes it as filthy rags before him, all my righteousness. So I can't earn anything. I can't, by keeping the law, be accepted by God. So don't even try that. Don't even try, okay, I believed and now my spirituality is measured by my legalism and how I keep the law. Paul says, no. Galatians 5:1, he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And so part of that discussion is circumcision. And he goes on in verse 2, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no value to you. Because the Judaizers were saying, well, you've got to go back under this part of the law that had all been hashed out in Acts 15. And the apostles recognized, well, you know what? We're not under the legal requirement of the law anymore. That's not how we measure who we are before God. It's a gift of salvation by faith. We trust him, and yes, there's an obedience that follows, but we can't put ourselves back under the law. So that's one extreme departure from the gospel. Another extreme departure is the opposite direction, reflected in our country. And that's don't go back under old lifestyles to serve the flesh, what we could call license. That, well, because I'm free, that means I can do whatever I want, right? I'm accepted in to God by my faith in Jesus. So as long as I've got that, check that box, and now I can go on with life and I can live for me. And he says in Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. And he's challenging them. That's not freedom. You think you're free. And Galatians 6, or Romans 6, he describes it that they're actually going under the master of sin, so you're distorted from the idea of freedom. But he says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You're not supposed to be serving the flesh. Now you're under a new way of functioning. It's a new lifestyle. It's defined by love. It's defined by serving others, not yourself. We're not trying to go back under the old way of living. And that's really what's meant by this idea of flesh here. We'll see flesh a lot in this chapter in particular and throughout Scripture. And it's not talking particularly about our skin. It's not talking about even our bodies per se. But there, I mean, that is the basic meaning of the word, of our skin and of our bodies, and yet it's a theological term to talk about self-effort, our old lifestyles. So to clarify further, this flesh, which we could say the spiritually weak and helpless human nature, is actually powerless to please God. My flesh, which is my weak human nature, my helpless, it's powerless to please God. And that's important for me to recognize, because if I'm trying in my own effort, that I can do that by trying to keep the law, or I can do that by what's called the works of the flesh here, that, you know what, I'm going to live in my old lifestyle. It's still for me. It's self-centered. And I got to take self out of the equation and submit myself to Christ living in me. And that's our memory verse for next month, Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that's really the emphasis here. As we think about this idea of the flesh, because it's hard to piece together theologically, because The truth is, not everything the flesh does, not everything we do in and of our human nature is the worst it could be. So we're look at all those out there who don't believe in Jesus Christ. There's plenty who live basically moral lives, some even far more moral than certain Christians. So they're not the worst they could be. We don't have to project that on there. But without Jesus to save us from sin, we can't please God. So those who are operating the power of the flesh and the human nature are powerless to please God. And that's the difference there. And we too can trust in Jesus initially, but now fall back in an old way that I'm relying on self. I put myself in the driver's seat, and it's now about me. So in our study on the fruit of the Spirit, that idea of fruit is that which is growing within and is produced, what yields from us. And that's the emphasis in Galatians 5:22-23. This fruit, it's growing up within. As we see that and enjoy that in our relationship with God, and it starts to change us inward, and then it starts to flow outward into our human relationships. And the problem is, when we live in the power of the old nature, when we live in the power of the flesh, our fruit will really look like the world's before God. It'll look like rotten fruit. Rotten fruit. And Romans 7:5 really puts in perspective. It says, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." That's what's working inside of us. And so here in Galatians 5, then, we get a list of works of the flesh, which in a sense are what starts within and grows up outward, and we put on in our lives for others to see. It affects our relationships negatively. It puts our standing before God negatively, that this is what's growing from within us. And it's not limited to this list. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's a representative list. And so real quick, I just want to, because we're going to kind of look at this as a system, but I want to jump into this list of 15 real quick. In verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." And it starts off with a few sexual sins. Some manuscripts include adultery in there, which would certainly be along with this, respectively. That it's when we want to be selfishly oriented to say, "Well, I'm not considered of the commitment I've made to my spouse." We have here sexual immorality, which is a general word for all sexual sin. It's often paired with the next word for uncleanness or impurity, referring to a defilement and filth from sin. So, and then along with the next word there, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, which refers to our lack of restraint, our unbridled passion. And these are often put together in that category of sexual sins, and that's really we get a few words there on purpose, that this is a large category of a very evident place where we let ourselves run rampant and we depart from God's desire, God's pattern, what God has set forth for us, because God has given us a good thing. We've taken it and made it in our own image to make it a rotten thing and distorted what God intended these things for. And so we'll see that in perspective in a moment. We also have in that list idolatry. Idolatry, and so we think of that, we think of the statues they made in the Old Testament, and they would worship that instead of God, and we have plenty of ways we do that in our lives these days, whether it's in society, people make some of the celebrities into idols where they follow them and honor them more with their lives. It could be things that we set as first place that we're really living for and honoring above God. Whatever we, as Romans 1 puts it, turn to these idols instead of praising God with our lives. That next word there is sorcery. It comes from the same word we get pharmacy from. It refers to witchcraft. It could also involve certain drugs, different ways that they would depend on other sources than God. And looking for some desired outcome, and that could even be incorporated religiously at times. Another word there, enmities. There's hatred there at the root of disunity. There's strife is the next word. Arguments dividing people. We have jealousy there. That I want my glory. Pay attention to me. What about me? Trying to be at the middle. The next word, fits of anger. That there's an uncontrolled temper, uncontrolled rage. As we're working through this, I hope you're looking into this as a mirror. These are here for us to consider our lives. And the temptation to say, well, that's not really, I can think of my neighbor or my sibling or somebody in my family or one of my friends. Yeah, they live that lifestyle. And yet, rather than holding it up to somebody else as a standard and measuring other people, this is for us to look in and say, oh, actually, I can see hints of that in my life. Or actually, I've kind of let that area go because I thought I was doing good everywhere else. I've kind of swept that under the rug to ignore that in my life. But things like jealousy and anger can become quickly prominent and try to be dismissive. These are here for a reason. The next word, rivalries or selfish ambition, where, again, it's all about me. That I want first place, that I want to make a name for myself. Dissensions is the idea of division and brokenness in relationships, and that's become very prominent in many of our... it's easy to have a broken relationship with family and just, you know what, it's too hard with you, I'm going to write you out of my life, I won't see you anymore, whatever it might be, that we don't do the hard work of relationships anymore. A similar word, divisions, referring to factions or sects, these grouping up and involving selfish exclusiveness. I'm not going to count you in. These are kind of my group, you know. Envying, wanting what others have. Murders is in some manuscripts there, certainly. And Jesus gives a stronger definition of murders, how we hate in our hearts or have anger toward one another. And then these last couple, drunkenness and orgies, these wild parties, these ways we live rampantly to, you know what, it's all about having a good time. And maybe I only do it on Friday nights and then I'm back to worship on Sunday and work through the week, whatever my... And it's so easy to belittle where these creep into our lives and say, well, that's not that bad, or at least here's the rest of my areas of my life where I'm pretty good, I present myself well, and nobody really knows. And so that's where Paul is challenging us in this list. The works of the flesh are evident, he says. And these are rotten fruits growing up in us. They affect our relationship with God. They affect our relationships with one another. And they really affect how we are able to enjoy life, what we're pursuing that's actually empty. And so we're going to keep these in mind as we go through this. How do we think through this? And remember, Paul's warning is, don't go back under these old lifestyles. Don't deviate from the gospel. Don't go back under these lifestyles to serve the flesh. So there's that freedom in us. And so what I want us to see today as we study this and think about these works of the flesh is that we're cautious. There's a warning. Beware of using freedom for evil. Beware of using freedom for evil. Perhaps you haven't trusted Jesus as Savior and you're thinking about these things and maybe you're weighing yourself, I'm not so bad, or you know what, I'd like to do that, but I see areas of my life, and the gospel, the good news is that you don't have to measure up in order to believe, but the good news is also that once we trusted and saved Jesus as Savior, that He's not finished with us yet. That's the beginning. He's working in our lives to change us and to give us more hope and to grow these fruit of the Spirit in us that are beautiful in our lives and help our relationships and give Him the honor. Or maybe you have trusted in Jesus these things have crept in and you're comfortable with it. And you know what? I'm free. Well, he says, beware of using freedom for evil. And there's three cautions for us in the power of the flesh to think about. The first is this. The flesh is trained by the world. The flesh is trained by the world. As we look at these works of the flesh, it is easy to look out there and see a world out there that is so much worse than us because our society is very prevalently defined by these. And the truth is that the world has its impact on us to shape us as we rub shoulders against the world, as we get out. We're not meant to hide in our bunker of our house and our church and stay away from the world so that they don't influence us, but we do need to be cautious because the flesh is trained by the world. And in fact, as Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, not only is the flesh trained by the world, but the world is trained by the devil. Satan is at work. And Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 describes us before salvation, what it's like. It said you are dead. Spiritual death. It says you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And hopefully as we examine this, this is describing our former self. Yet there might be hints of places we still need to change. Dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. That's the us trained by the world. Following the prince of the power of the air. That's us and the world trained by the devil. The spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, so he's actively working. He wants to get us off course. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Yes, the rest of mankind is defined like this, maybe in subtle ways, because not everybody's the worst they could be. But there is a society as a whole descriptive this way, and yet we used to be like that. And hopefully, it's much less so now as God continues to work in us. But let us not miss, as we're talking about works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit, that there is spiritual warfare going on, that Satan, the devil, is prominent, he is active, and he wants to corrupt us. And he's done a great job in the world, which he's described as the prince of the power of the air. He has quite a bit of influence here. And we don't want to give that to him, and so we don't want to follow him, we don't want to follow the world. The flesh is trained by the world, but instead, we are called out. That's the idea of church means called out ones, and we're set apart. The scripture describes us as saints. We're set apart, and we're called out to live differently. So that's not what we're to look like. And as we look at these works of the flesh in verse 19 through 21, these several terrible descriptions of a life lived in sin, again, these works are prominent in the world and they are acceptable in the world. So we look at this list, we see how these are okay in the world now. All this sexual immorality, that's normative now. In fact, if you disagree with that, you've got a bad perspective. You might be bigoted. There's a problem with how we think because this is how the world says this is how it should be. The world accepts this. We're used to the divisions and we're used to jealousy and we see a lot of idolatry and we see how these are very acceptable in our world. And what's really happening here is that beauty, the beauty that God designs, the beauty that God created the world, and when God finished creating the heavens and the earth at the end of creation week and all throughout, he would say, it is good. But then sin entered the world, and sin corrupted what God had designed, and sin brought flaw, and sin brought death. And the world is groaning and waiting for the restoration that God will bring in full. And he accomplished the victory that will bring that restoration in Jesus' death and resurrection. But he will accomplish that in full at his right timing. But beauty, the beauty of the world and the beauty of this fruit, as we look at Galatians 5, 22 through 23, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are beautiful qualities because they describe Christ and his character. And they're the pattern in which God wants us to live like Jesus. But Think about these works of the flesh and how they compare. The world has redefined love. In fact, sexual immorality is considered love in the world. Drunkenness and orgies are pursued for joy. Enmity is okay if it brings me personal peace. Goodness is relative. And so all this fruit now is being redefined and it's being corrupted from God's design for it. See, the world will tell us that we deserve our desires and we should pursue them. If that's what you want, you should go for it. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. And Satan, same pattern. When you go back to the garden with Eve, looking at the forbidden fruit, has God really said? Just questioning. Don't let anybody tell you that if you want it, you shouldn't have it. But the problem is, God's got a better plan in mind. And if we think about how the world tells us, in fact, at Galatians 4:3, it says, in the same way also, we also, when we were children, were enslaved by the elementary principles of the world. We were brought into slavery by the way the world thought, the way the world worked. And in Galatians 6:14, but far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So we're not going to think and function by the way the world thinks anymore. Not under the slavery of the world anymore. We're crucified to the world and the world to us. So that we will no longer let ourselves be trained by the world as our old sin nature, our old lifestyle, the flesh. Beware of using freedom for evil. Second, because the flesh is default for autopilot. The flesh is default for autopilot. Let me explain that a little bit. As we go underway in our lives, as we set course, it's easy to get into a comfort zone. In fact, sometimes we can get in the midst of busy weeks and we're just trying to survive. And it's like, whatever works, just trying to keep going. And set cruise control, autopilot, and go. But the problem is, when we do that, there's no neutral. There's no neutral. If we set cruise, if we let autopilot take over, the flesh takes the driver's seat. The flesh takes the wheel. It will be the flesh who is in control. Let me show you Galatians 5:16. He tells us very specifically, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's got to be an intention before that. That we need to intentionally and decisively live by the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit have control. We're going to surrender control. Let the Spirit fill us. Let the Spirit lead us. Let the Spirit control us. That's the way we're going to function. And the pattern for that is the Word of God. And the fruit we're seeking is the fruit of the Spirit. And if you intentionally and decisively live by the Spirit, you'll be underway. But if you don't, your life will be a pursuit of fleshly desires. That's why we're told in verse 16, you don't want to gratify the desires of the flesh, walk by the Spirit. That's the way. No autopilot, an intentional decision to walk by the Spirit because we are wired for desire. We don't need Satan to tell us, you should have what you want. We don't need the world to tell us, it's okay, you deserve your desires. Because the first thing they teach us in counseling, why do we do what we do? I do what I do because I want what I want. The Scripture is clear. James 1 talks about how we're baited by desires and that desire, we're enticed and we're brought in and lured in and gives birth to sin. That's where desires really play a difficult. So consider in your own life your sinful urges, your sinful impulses, and take work to keep on track for the right things, because we depend on that work and that intentional decision. See, our sin nature within stands ready to take over, happy to jump in the driver's seat and take the wheel and go after those desires. Let me challenge you as we think about our sin nature, because each one of us in this room has the sin nature inside that's not done away with when we trust in Jesus. We've still got that in us. We've still got the very real potential. And honestly, it's a very wicked self. We're all different and unique from each other, and yet that sin nature is the same flesh power that, insert the worst person you can think of, Hitler or whoever you want to put in there, all these terrible people have the same sin nature, just as capable of all the wicked things by my nature inside of me. But the Spirit is warring against it. Chapter 5, 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. So we've got the war between Spirit and flesh going on, kind of just like what Paul is describing in Romans 7 when he says, for the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I want to do, I'm not doing. He's describing this battle with the flesh. And chapter 5, 17 in Galatians here, they're warring against each other, these desires, the things, these strong passions in us, these lusts are against each other, the strong desires of the flesh, the strong desires of the Spirit. And it says they're to keep you from doing the things you want to do, the things you've determined, the things you've willed, what I plan to do. But it depends on the outcome of this war going on and how I will surrender to one side or the other. Who am I going to give control, the flesh or the Holy Spirit? And as we look again at this works of the flesh here, and there's several lists of these vices, these sin patterns in Scripture. One is also in Mark chapter 7, and Mark 7 helps us to realize that these behaviors come from inside of us. So when we think about the fruit of the Spirit and how that grows by having the right relationship with God and nourishing that relationship with God by drawing near in His Word and in prayer and a fellowship with Him and being close, and how God grows in us as we transform, and then that becomes evident in our lives and the relationships with others. The same pattern happens with these sinful activities, sinful actions, these works of the flesh that, as I nourish my desires, as I nourish my worldly way of thinking and worldly patterns, that they come from. And Mark 7, verse 20 and 20 through 23, Jesus says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And so it's not just outward, something I happen to do, and just affecting me bodily or outwardly. It's affecting me inwardly, because that's what I'm harboring inside of me, and that's what I'm nourishing with the way I think and the way I choose to act, and it lets it carry depths within as it influences around me and my relationships. This matters. Galatians 6 also puts it in perspective. If we are not sowing to the Spirit, that sowing is the idea of scattering seed, what are we investing in? Galatians 6, 8 says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. See, whatever one sows, that he will also reap. So if we're sowing to the Spirit, if we're not sowing to the Spirit, we are sowing to the flesh. Again, it's one or the other. What am I investing in my life? Because autopilot means, if I'm on autopilot, if I'm not intentionally, decisively saying, I'm going to work on this in my life, I'm going to draw near to God, I'm going to love Him more, I'm going to seek Him more, I'm going to give control to the Holy Spirit, then the natural pattern is, instead, I'm sowing to the flesh, and I'm letting that take over, because it's ready to do so. The flesh is what's default when I'm on autopilot. Finally, beware of using freedom for evil, because the flesh is steering toward damnation. When the flesh gets the driver's seat, takes over the wheel, it's steering toward damnation. And that's a terrible reality to consider and recognize. chapter 5, verse 21. At the end of this list, he says, and of course he does say, and things like these, to show that this isn't the whole list. As long as you're not doing one of these things, then you're okay. Things that are in the same characteristics, things that fall into this worldly, selfish nature. And he goes on to say, I warn you, this is the beware, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if you've been trained in the Word of God, our theology helps us to recognize, I can't lose my salvation. The Bible makes that clear. John 10, no one can snatch them out of my hand. So when we're held by Jesus, he keeps us secure and safe. We've got eternal security, assurance of salvation. No one can take that away from us. And yet at the same time, we need to wrestle with this. You should not inherit the kingdom of God. So in one sense, we can recognize, if I'm a believer in Jesus and I commit one of these, then I'm not going to lose my salvation. I am going to inherit the kingdom of God. But what's being said here is not that we'll lose it, but this describes people who are headed the other direction. This describes a world that does not believe in Jesus. This describes a world that lives for themselves and lets the devil take over and gives in to these things. And you know what? I desire it. I want it. I'll take it. And I'm going to pursue it. And that's what my life is defined and characterized by. And those people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That shouldn't describe you and I if we believed in Jesus. That shouldn't be the pattern that what we look like in our lives. What's that supposed to look like? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love. We should look loving. We should look joyful. We should look peaceful. And it's not an act. It's not for appearance, so we'll look good to others. It's because that's what's happening inside of us. It's a true transformation. And so if I'm not there, then I need to do an evaluation and look for change. See, verse 21, this warning that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, show us these works are characteristic of a lost person. They are patterns of someone deserving hell. And so I shouldn't fit that same pattern. I perhaps used to, but there's a change that happened in my life that I look different now because of what he's done. And verse 19 says very clearly, the works of the flesh are evident. You might think that you're hiding it well. Nobody really knows about the sins in my life, but they're going to be shown visibly somehow. They're going to affect you in your relationship with God. They're going to affect you in your relationships with others. They're going to bring you down. And it might be a slow and painful spiral that will lead to a lot of destruction, a lot of your relationships, but they are visible manifestations somehow. They are evident. And not only are they evident, but as we've seen this really takes place in the realms of our relationships, the fruit of the Spirit that happens with God, in our relationship with God, grows up to change us inwardly and then flows outward into our relationships with others. Same with the works of the flesh, as we distance ourselves from God and as we grow wrong patterns in our own hearts and lives to destructive patterns, and then the destruction that it yields in our relationships. These works are destructive. They're destructive in our relationships. And it's not an automatic fix that if you do everything right, all your relationships will be perfect. But these are patterns for how you, what's growing up inside of you and what's influencing you, whose control you're under, yours, the flesh's, or the Holy Spirit. And as destruction starts, if you don't change, it's indicative of more destruction to come. And it spreads like wildfire, and it can damage all parts of our lives. And if these are characteristic of a lost person, that's what I've been saved from. That's not what my freedom's for. My freedom isn't, as Galatians 5:13 says, it's not an opportunity to serve the flesh like, hey, go ahead and have at it. You can have all the sensuality and idolatry and sorcery you want. That's empty. where there's meaning in what God gives us in our relationship with Him and growing it in our relationships with others to represent His beautiful design that He had in mind from the beginning. So what's wrong with me? Why would I be in a position where my flesh is steering toward the direction of damnation as though I were lost and heading that way anyways? Well, as we examine ourselves, there's a diagnosis to make. And that's at the root. There's a problem at the root. We're contaminated at the root. If we see that rotten fruit in our lives, we can't just pull off the rotten fruit and wait for more to grow. We can't just pull off the rotten fruit and nail on nice-looking fruit to have a better outward appearance. And if you consider what it looks like in our lives, if you've got weeds in your yard and you mow over them, they pop right back up tomorrow. It didn't do anything. You've got to get down and dig out the root and put it in something new in its place. At the root, what are you growing up from within? And so you can't just mow the yard and then scatter nice-looking fruit around and expect any permanent change. I've got the wrong roots. I've got to root myself in my relationship with God. I've got to root myself in His Word and what He wants to nourish me with to make my healthy root, to have a root in the person of Jesus Christ and in His Holy Spirit living in me so that He can grow up what is characteristic of Him rather than what's characteristic of a lost world. Beware of using freedom for evil. The flesh is trained by the world. The world's trained by the devil. The flesh is what's default when we're on autopilot if we're not intentionally, decisively living by the Spirit and giving the Holy Spirit control. The flesh is headed in the direction of damnation when it's in control. Is that what you want in your lives? Because that's what it'll produce, rotten fruit from us. These works of the flesh, the world might call them beautiful, but that doesn't make them any better. That's not how God designed it. He didn't design this kind of destruction for us. He didn't design us to run rampant and try to find our joy in anything but Him. So these works of the flesh will lead us the wrong way. But God can grow His fruit in our lives. The problem is with the root. So what are you rooted in? Are you rooted in self-dependence? Are you rooted in selfish desire? Are you rooted in worldly wisdom? Go after what you want. Are you rooted in God's Word and what He tells us, His truth and what He wants for us, and enjoying Him, enjoying the person of Christ? Now, again, the cure isn't the law. The cure isn't a bunch of rules that say, well, I'm gonna do these things and God will accept me because I look good before Him. I keep a list of rules. Because that's where in Galatians 5:1 He said, for freedom Christ has set us free. Don't submit to a yoke of slavery all over again. It's not about rule keeping. There is commands to obey in Scripture, so that's part of it, but it's the joy of the commands and conforming to Christ, being transformed to His character, because I'm enjoying Him. I want to look like Him. So in Galatians, the Judaizers were trying to get them to circumcise the flesh, but instead, they are to crucify the flesh. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's not about the law in our lives. It's about death to self. Galatians 2:20, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's not about what I want. It's about what He wants. And that'll grow up this beautiful fruit inside of me. Instead of the flesh nature growing grotesque works in my life, these rotten fruits, instead the Spirit can grow blessed fruit in me. When we root in a growing relationship with Jesus, controlled by the Holy Spirit, to honor our Father in heaven, it will spill forth in our lives in fruitful ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that there is hope, there is help. And we thank You that though we cannot comprehend the Trinity. We cannot comprehend the person, the Holy Spirit, and how He lives inside of believers, the Bible tells us. Yet we recognize that He works powerfully, and He is evident that His work is going on in us, that You've begun a good work and that You will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so we rejoice, not in of ourselves, but in You as You grow love inside of us and as we have opportunity to serve others in love, as we rest in the joy of knowing Jesus Christ and the joy of living for You alone, as we have a newfound peace with You and with others, and as we start to see this at work in our lives, as we put on Your goodness and kindness, we grow in gentleness, as we learn self-control, and as You yield this fruit in our lives, Lord, may You receive the glory, and may we just celebrate the victory that You've done. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.